Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Feel well fed already this morning and feel like I hardly have anything to add, both devotions and the Sunday school. I would like to, if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts 27 for a passage, I'm not sure how together my thoughts are going to be this morning. I thought I knew where I was going this morning and made several 90-degree turns to end up here. So I am planning to be at Cornerstone Bible School for the revival meetings. And this is a combination of some of the studying I've been doing for that and some other 90-degree turns that I might introduce as we go through. And it's a fairly simple message, yet I think it's something we don't talk about very much, and maybe is more foundational than what we realize. I'd like to just start in Acts 27. This is the story of Paul's shipwreck, and I'm just going for a bit of context. Going to start in verse 20 and read through verse 25. And so this is, they had thrown out tackling in the ship. They had been under duress for quite some time. In verse 20, we're breaking into this story in Acts 27. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." And for a title, I have today, I Believe God. I Believe God. And I'd like to look at the sin of unbelief this morning. And maybe, as we think about Paul here, and he's in a situation, he's a prisoner. He's the, in fact, they were... It was proposed that all the prisoners be killed in this incident, and he was the low of the low. But there came a time when he was the only answer, because he believed God and said, "Be of good cheer, because I believe God." He brought comfort to them because of who he was, and you know, Paul didn't decide that he was going to believe God when he got on that ship. He didn't decide he was going to believe God when the storm came up. This is a manifestation of the life that Paul lived. And he fasted. It was serious to him. He was, and because of this, it saved souls. I don't think there's any doubt that because of his diligence and because of his belief in God, that souls were saved. And just as an interesting contrast, and I know I've given this here before, at least in a devotional, but if you go back to Jonah 1, I think it's just an interesting comparison. The two scenes on the same sea, maybe not even that far apart, when this happened. Another storm. And there's the Jonah. Jonah 1. I'm going to start reading verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the ship, sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, sleeper? Rise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And so if we think about the setting here, they're all calling upon their gods. And I think it was probably obvious that Jonah had a different God, that there was something different. I don't know if it was obvious he was a Hebrew. But there was, and they were leaving a God out until they got Jonah involved. I mean, that's their mind frame, and we know they were leaving the God out until they got Jonah involved. Verse 7, And they said everyone to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, for I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. And we see the difference, and this goes right along with the devotional that Brother Leland had about the ungodly and the godly, the difference, the contrast. But you see that difference. These men were afraid because they had a man that feared God, and it goes on to say, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had flew from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And, you know, it's the same with Jonah. His belief system didn't start when God asked him to go to Nineveh. His belief system was already established, and he got in that boat, and the storm didn't change it. But then we know that something brought about a change in his belief system. And that's what often happens when we get on the high seas and there's a storm, and our belief system is found wanting, is that God in His mercy provides some whale. And I believe Brother Dave Swarbrick talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about one of those times. And I think we probably all face that. We're in the dark and the agony and the turmoil and the seeming endlessness. God in His mercy gives us this opportunity to reestablish with Him. And repent of our unbelief. This unbelief was a besetting sin of the Old Testament. And similar terms that are often used in Scripture, and it could have a little different connotation as the godly or the ungodly, or faith or faithless, lack of faith. Jesus used those terms some. But if you turn to Hebrews 3, and this is a bit of a summarizing of the unbelief in the Old Testament, and this is especially looking back into the time of the Exodus. But as we know, as you read that story, it was something that had a continual propensity to fall back. And I guess as I've gone through life, I've come to believe that we haven't changed that much, but maybe we have a better intellectual setting in place that we can harbor a place that we can harbor our unbelief in something that doesn't look like unbelief. So verse 7, I believe we'll start at Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will harden, if you will hear His voice, and this, most of our King James Version Bibles, I believe, have these capitalized letters, and this is capitalized letters are quotes from Psalm 95. So verses 7 through 11 and part of verse 15 are direct quotes from Psalm 95, and then the other verses are comments to the current letter, in the current letter to the Hebrews. So let's make that distinction there. Okay, verse 7 again. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now this is the change, speaking to the Hebrews, the New Testament church. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard it, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear the New Testament church, lest the promise being left us of entering into this rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. As I said in verse 12, it says, take heed lest any of you having evil heart of unbelief. And it's defined as a departing from the living God and a forsaking the living God. And this goes along with the thoughts Brother Leland had in devotions, that we're either going toward God or we're forsaking God. We're either forsaking God or we're forsaking not God. And unbelief, I believe that unbelief has more to do with the direction our face is set than a belief system. Because the direction our face is set is what's in our heart. A belief system tends to be more intellectual. And of course, they affect each other. They're related. But in the end, at the core, we will operate according to our belief system. And the outworking of this man is going to demonstrate whether I'm forsaking God or not. The departing from the living God. It gives some antidotes here for that. It says, exhort one another daily. Urge one another. And this is where Christians help each other while it is called today, while you have opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I think we all know that sin is deceitful and it desensitizes us. And that's why we need to be open to one another and take it seriously when brothers point out sins, faults, things that are shortcomings in our life. And then verse 14, that we may be made partakers with Christ, that are partners with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, holding firmly unto the end by being partners with Christ. And it talks about doing it steadfastly to the end. So this has the idea, and this is another aspect that's very important in a belief system, is it's in our core belief system, is that it doesn't have an on and off switch. This is, well, we want to be a believer now and not later, but it's holding steadfastly to the end. And it's a continual exercise that we keep in our lives. Going back to some times Jesus talked about unbelief, I might just go over these fairly quickly. It is. Well, at least the first one I'll go over quickly. You can open your Bibles to Mark 9. Remember Nazareth. He said he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And he said that he, in Mark, talks a little more, that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief and went around about the villages teaching. But in Mark 9, and it's interesting, Mark tends to do the long version of some. And this is about the demon-possessed son. And it's an interesting story. And Jesus had been apart. He came and there was this, in verse 14, it says, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And so there was this scene here where all these people were here and he came. And when they saw him, in verse 15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. I'll just keep reading here. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Or what are you asking the disciples? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I had some of that covered up. Sorry about that. I'm going to start again in verse 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since it came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help him. Jesus, and notice just a few words about this setting here. And I'll try not to take too long on this parable. But there's a lot here. If you think of this father, he's coming and they're here with the disciples and followers of Jesus having this time together, and Jesus comes into the scene and the thing isn't working out the way it was expected, and this father is pleading, and there's a demonstration right there. He has this seizure or episode right there. It's demonstrated. And Jesus says, well, how long has this been going on? And we know that Jesus knew how long. And as it's been going a long time, this is something that's serious. But we also see he says, but if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you know, it wasn't just the young lad, it was the family that was under extreme duress because of this situation. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you want to remove the impossibilities, you have to believe. And I would have to say that this man's answer was probably the most honest answers in Scripture. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Because, and that's why I say that I believe that unbelief is having our faith turned the wrong way. Is because I don't know that any of us have the capacity to believe fully. Because there's too many things, too many aspects. But we're called to believe to our capacity. And that's what this man did. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, verse 25, he rebuked the false spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Now I would like to go to Jesus' answer in Matthew. It's Matthew 17, verse 19. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then he also said there that it comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And so I think it's fair to say that this is something that, as we know, we're not perfect in, but it's something that we should strive for to become better, become stronger in our belief, and pray that prayer, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Show me my unbelief. Point to my place of unbelief. Another place of another aspect of or Jesus talked to the disciples about unbelief was after he was resurrected. In Mark 16:14 says, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I have quite a few examples listed here of people that believed and ones that did not. Maybe I'll just go over a few of them. Were expressions of unbelief. You think of Saul with the giant Goliath. We could say that was his whale. That was his test. And he felt like Goliath was bigger. But David said, he saw the big picture. As he said, this man is defying the armies of the living God. But then we see David going on with life. And he was Saul Bathsheba. And we see an expression of his unbelief. And we know that story and how that all carried out and just went from one thing to the next. But we also know that this same David is the one that would not put his hand against the Lord's anointed. He was the one that had was a man after God's own heart. And probably one of the greatest types of a New Testament Christian in the Old Testament. We think of Simeon and Anna in the temple at the dedication of Christ. Think of Ruth and Esther and their faith. And it's summed up in just terms, very short, like Simeon and Anna. Simeon said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." A few more verses than that, but not much. And Anna spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem, says. Ruth said, "Whither thou goest, I will go." Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." And of course, there's the heroes of faith are great examples of those that believed. And we know that they believed by trial, not by everything going well. So what do we believe? We talk about believing. Now I'm going to just go over some core beliefs quickly. And this is where my introduction a bit to my one of my 90-degree turns. Someone told me one time, I think in the last year actually, that as Anabaptists, we're too Catholic to be Protestants and too Protestant to be Catholic. And me, being neither one, resented that statement. And I have been doing some studying, and I hope to have a chart when I come back, but I'm still working on it. What is Catholic and Protestant and Anabaptist belief, and how do we fit in, and how should we fit in? And so now at the core of belief here are. I'm going to go over some things. I'm not going to go a lot more into that. Except I will say that as I've studied this, I recognize more similarities with the Catholics than I expected. But we'll leave that as it is for now. But these are beliefs of Christians. Okay, it's things that actually are agreed on. There are some core beliefs, the basic core Christian beliefs are agreed on by all three groups. Now the representation, how they practically work them out is different. But I'm just going to list them quickly. And of course there's different sects that would go off and maybe leave out some of these as a way of erring, basically. But these are the core. The triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is the creator and sustainer of life. the Creator and the Sustainer, and it was the Triune God. Now I brought the Trinity and the Creator into one here, and the creation, I should say. Man sinned and brought a curse of sin upon the world and all descendants of the first parents, Adam and Eve. And that Christ was born of a virgin. Christ was crucified as a propitiation for our sins. Christ was resurrected from the dead and on the third day, and is even now in heaven interceding for us. And that, finally, that Christ, at the time of final judgment, Christ will return at the time of the final judgment. Now, of course, that is about all that people tend to agree on, even in our own circles, on that event. But those who believe, or some would say have believed, in Christ will be saved, and those who do not will be eternally damned. Now, just maybe drilling down a little bit. I'm half done, by the way. So, just drilling down a little bit on this. Those who believe in Christ will be saved. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what I'd like to think about, if we can, is we call this the golden text of the Bible. We've memorized it early, and we have an inherent tendency to believe in the belief. We believe in the belief, but that's not what it says. It says that whosoever believeth in Him, we believe in Christ. And I think, and that's why I want to give this warning before we go through, before we look at the beliefs of Catholics, Protestants, Anabaptists, and where we fit in, is that it has some historical value to look at this. But believing in a belief is simply unbelief. We need to believe in the Son of God. And a typical example of that is if you go and I believe this probably happens way more now than it has times in the past. You're looking for a product, and you go online, and you look at all the reviews, and you look at the statistics, you look at the comparisons, and you pretty much have it narrowed down to maybe one or two. And then you go, but most of us have to feel the item or look at it physically and see it before we're quite satisfied to make a final decision. So we go to the store, and there's a salesman there. He's very friendly. He's trained in maybe years of marketing. And he comes up and he's... you ask him a question about this, and he goes, pulls the data off and starts reading it to you. And he doesn't know his product. He doesn't know it. But he'll tell you it's the best. Because it's a paycheck for him. And that's really what it boils down to for him. But, or the difference, have you probably gone to the person, to the salesman, that has used his product? He has one at home. He likes it. And he can tell you all about it. And he knows the statistics. He knows more than what you care about. And it's a whole difference in confidence. And it'll be a whole difference. And we get into those Paul and Jonah situations. It'll be a whole difference on how we're represented. Because we can't fake it in the end. It's whether we believe on Christ, that He is the Son of God that comes through. And, you know, I believe we can be the same way. Another example. We could ask, how do you believe about divorce and remarriage? One answer might be, on the page 14 of our faith, statement of faith and practice, it says it's wrong in our standard book. We don't do that. We just don't do it. Our church is against it. Another response might be just the church teaches against it. It's not what we believe. But how about if we say Jesus teaches in Matthew 5 that it is sin? And this is my belief because I believe the teachings of Christ. And now, I will contend that when you get in that situation and that divorce and remarriage comes up, you're not going to make any one of these statements. But by your answer, you will make one of those statements. You will take it back to the teachings of Christ. And I believe the teachings of Christ. And so it's a tenet of my faith. Or it will be some wishy-washy thing that you don't actually believe. I have a whole other section on the attributes of God that we will have to find another day. I'll try to finish this up fairly quickly here. What does an unbelief system look like in our day? We maintain a spiritual life, or unbelief is not maintaining a spiritual life in Christ. And Bible reading and prayer are a part, but are not all the spiritual, or not the spiritual life in itself. It's like a fuel for the life in Christ. And I believe it's possible to go through this ritual without feeding the soul. A spiritual life lives in the light of Christ's sacrifice, resurrection, and His return. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life that allows God to search us. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It includes confessing sins and faults that we find in our lives. And if we can't find them, we have just deceived ourselves. We have God's searchlight finds, as we looked at this morning, the lost coin, the lost son. It believes in it was forgiven and forgives others in a Christ-like way. The unbelief system keeps secrets. And so a belief system does not keep secrets. It's transparent. And this is, we don't keep our faith a secret. We don't keep our sins a secret. And it's, unbelief does not, or unbelief, let's just back up. Unbelief is often based on the belief, instead of a belief of a belief, now we have unbelief of a belief. Unbelief is based on the belief that what is right is controlled by the majority. And Jesus taught against that and warned against that. And it's important that we keep our conscience tender. And right and wrong is based, as we saw in Hebrews, on an influence, but it also in Hebrews 9:14 is how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without the spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And as we're there with Christ, His blood applied, our belief system is something that we can trust as we're led. And also unbelief will leave us vulnerable to the lust of the flesh and idolatry. And I'll just read one verse here. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's a picture of unbelief. I'd like to close with 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, that is, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I hope those words can be an encouragement. Let's have a song.